Whether that exposition and refutation occurs by writing, speech, or other means is an obligation upon the Muslims as a whole. فَرْضٌ عَلَى الْكِفَايَةِ. Let's run by that one more time. Knowledge of the current status of the Muslim. Knowledge of what's going on in the world. The plots of their enemies. Exposing and refuting these plots according to the principles of the Sharia, whether by writing or speaking or other means, is an obligation upon the Ummah as a whole. فَرْضٌ عَلَى الْكِفَايَةِ. Whoever is concerned with that act, whoever does that act, he is to be thanked and will be rewarded by Allah. He is to be thanked and will be rewarded by Allah. This is among the doors of jihad. Whoever stands up doing such, he is guarding a breach in the battle lines of the Muslims. And how can then some people then say that it's from Salafiyah not to be concerned with what's going on in the world? That if you want to have fiqh or knowledge of current affairs, you need to not know about current affairs. And then you'll become the most knowledgeable of current affairs, as they say. Well, what kind of craziness is that? What are the scholars saying in this declaration? That Ibn Baz has said, every word is truth and every word is in its proper place. That knowledge of the current status or affairs of the Muslims, the plots of their enemies, and exposing and refuting these plots according to the principles of the Sharia, whether by writing or speech or other means, is an obligation upon the Muslims as a whole. فَرْضٌ عَلَى الْكِفَايَةِ. And they say whoever is concerned with that is to be thanked and will be rewarded by Allah. For this is a door of the doors of jihad. And whoever stands up doing such, he is guarding a breach in the line, battle lines of the Muslims. He's guarding a breach. In other words, the battle line has been broken. He's standing there stopping the enemy from coming in from that direction. We now come to the eighth principle. Dignifying a Muslim's repute. In other words, how should we deal with our fellow Muslims? How we should honor our fellow Muslims? What do they say, the brothers who wrote this, the 33 scholars? That it is forbidden to malign the repute of a Muslim. That is forbidden to attack the reputation of a Muslim is a great principle of the Sharia. To forewarn against attacking the reputations of the Muslims, and in particular the scholars and the preachers, is the straight path. To warn people not to attack the reputation of the scholars and the preachers, the du'at, is the straight path. And then they say, grouping people, saying that this person belongs to this group, or this person belongs to that group, or this person is from here, and this person is from there, and accusing them with false accusations is a wide fitna, wide trial, and sends people astray. Then they say, what do they say? The underlying principle, the general rule regarding Muslims is that a Muslim remains free and covered, free from any attack, and one may not transgress that except with certitude. One may not transgress that except with certitude. The other night, or two nights ago, I was in a meeting with some brothers concerning some of the issues occurring here, and one of the strangest things that occurred. A person defended a position and attacked another brother, and he said, so-and-so told me something. And then when that person was questioned, he said, I didn't say so. Or no, then somebody corrected and said, the person who you're attacking never said such a thing. So we looked to the person who told that person. And he said, I didn't say so. And he pointed to the next person. And the next person said, I didn't say so. And he pointed to the third person. He said, I didn't say so. And they all started pointing at each other, trying to blame somebody. And so therefore, a Muslim was attacked, was maligned, and other Muslims were by implication attacked and maligned for something which was never true in the first place. And so as the scholars have said, that to transgress that, to go against this principle that a Muslim is, his initial principle is that he is free from any attack, can only be done with certitude. With certitude. Not with an idea. Some of the brothers have this idea that you're guilty until proven innocent. But what have the scholars have said here? That the underlying principle is that a Muslim remains free from any attack. In other words, guiltless. And one may not transgress that, accuse a Muslim, except with certitude. With certitude. To test someone whose outer appearance is free from heresy in order to know his inner belief is a bid'ah. To test someone who is apparently free from bid'ah in order to know his inner belief is a bid'ah. As some people do. They ask you, okay, what's your position concerning so-and-so? What's your position concerning this book? What's your position concerning this man? What's your position concerning this group? They're not asking you because they want to have knowledge, but they're asking you to test you. Because if you agree with them, then they consider you, you're the man, you're the Salafi. But if you disagree with them or you shrug your shoulders and say, I don't know, then you are whatever they call you. This idea of testing a person who has not shown anything which is indicative that he is against the sunnah or that he is outside, or he has committed any sin, is in itself a bid'ah. Is in itself a bid'ah. Allah Ta'ala says, and those who hurt believing men and believing women, without that they have earned, have laid upon themselves a calumny and a manifest sin. And Allah has said, do not spy, neither backbite one another. And the Prophet ﷺ has said that to revile a Muslim is fusuq, disobedience to Allah. And to fight him is kufr, unbelief. And this is in Bukhari and Muslim. And what do the brothers then say? The 33 brothers who wrote this. It is required that a Muslim be upon a high level of character and exalted intention. And that his preoccupation not be to spread news and rumors in every direction, and to spread the words of those who he disagrees with, without confirming, pausing, thinking, comprehending, or carrying those words, from the worst perspective, thereby kindling the fire of fitna and striving to cause corruption between the people. A Muslim is supposed to be upon a high standard of character, and is supposed to have a high level of intention. He has to have a high level of pure intention. It does not befit Muslims, and especially those who want to call themselves Salafis, that their only preoccupation is to spread news and rumors, whatever they hear. Did you hear what somebody said? This is not the way of the Salafi. This is not the way of the Muslim. And then whenever somebody tells you something which you disagree with, instead of confirming that, say, making sure from him, what does he really mean? Instead of pausing, instead of thinking, instead of trying to comprehend what they're trying to say, one carries it upon the worst perspective. One tries to find in somebody's words the worst implication and meaning. And thereby, they kindle the fire of fitna. They start the fitna, and they spread corruption between the people. Allah Ta'ala says, O believers, if a fasik comes to you, an ungodly man comes to you with a tiding, with a news, make clear. فَتَبَيَّنُوا. Make it clear. Lest you afflict a people unwittingly, and then have to repent for what you have done. And Allah Ta'ala says, when you received it on your tongue, and were speaking it with your mouth, that wherewith you had no knowledge, and you reckoned it as something light, something easy, and with Allah it was a mighty thing. You receive something on your tongue, and you start speaking about it, and you think it's something easy, but with Allah it's something great. And the Prophet ﷺ has said concerning personal animosity that it is al-haliqa. It is that which shaves. And they ask him, does it mean shaving the hair? He says, no, it shaves the religion. In other words, it destroys the person's religion. And this is reported in Ahmed and Abu Dawood and the Tirmidhi. And so then therefore the brothers say it is required for a Muslim to adhere to objectivity. And he then therefore should not deny what a person has for merit. In other words, if a person makes mistakes, if a person falls, if a person sins, one should be objective. One should be objective. He should not deny the merits that person has. He should not deny the good that person has. And at the same time, if his fellow Muslim sins, the brother's right, he should not be glad. We should not be happy that our brothers make mistakes or sins. Nor should he take the events that befall his fellow Muslim as a justification to attack him and discourage the people from he who most of the status is righteousness and good. In other words, when a disaster, when a catastrophe, when something happens to a Muslim, he's put in jail. He's stopped from speaking. He's banned from a mosque. One should not take these events as an excuse to start attacking him. For a person who is known that most of his status is righteousness and good. So then you start attacking him because of these events and discouraging people from benefiting from him. The principle of the Ahlul Sunnah, the brothers right, is he whose correctness is greater than his errors are a gift for his correctness. In other words, his errors fall in front of his correctness. A person who is most of the time correct, most of the time upon the Sunnah, most of the time upon piety, then therefore those mistakes he makes are a gift for that which he's done correct. In other words, they're not counted in light of all that good he has. But then they say this does not mean, this does not prevent one to clarify his mistake or warn against that mistake with good behavior and without following him in that mistake. In other words, when a person makes a mistake, yes, we should be objective and we should remember his good merits. But that does not mean at the same time we cannot correct that mistake. That does not mean at the same time we cannot warn against that mistake. But in correcting and warning against that mistake, we must do that with good behavior. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, let not the hatred for a people move you not to be equitable. Just be equitable. That is nearer to God-fearing and fear Allah. Surely Allah is aware of the things you do. We don't need to take questions now. There will be more than enough time to send up your questions, so let's try to hold up until we finish. There's not much more to go. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and do not diminish the good of the people. In other words, do not lessen that of the people. Ibn al-Qayyim, may Allah be merciful to him, has said, a great man who has a righteous foothold in Islam and who is held in a position of esteem by Islam and its adherents. Perhaps he may have an oversight or a slip in which he is to be excused, indeed rewarded for his ijtihad. In other words, a great man, a person who is held in esteem in this religion, by the religion and by its adherents. Perhaps he might have a mistake, which he will be excused for and rewarded for his ijtihad. It is impermissible to follow him in this mistake, Ibn Qayyim says, and it is impermissible to destroy his position, his leadership, and his place from the hearts of the believers. So if a scholar makes a mistake, you do not wipe him out, and thereby destroying the place and the position he holds in the hearts of the believers. And this is from I'lam al-Waqi'in, volume 3, page 283. Ibn Taymiyyah says, if it is imagined that a scholar who has delivered many fatawa, a scholar has many fatawa in a number of issues, delivers a fatwa which goes against the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, or goes against the sunnah of the rightly guided successors of the Prophet ﷺ, al-Khulafa al-Rashideen, it is nonetheless impermissible to forbid him from giving fatawa under every circumstance. In other words, let us imagine there is a scholar who has given many fatawa, and in a fatwa or more, he goes against the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ or the sunnah of the rightly guided caliph, successors of the Prophet ﷺ, who we were commanded to follow. It is impermissible because he goes against, in a fatwa or two or more, against the sunnah, that we say that he cannot give any more fatwa. And likewise, rather it should be clarified to him his error where he has contradicted the sunnah. And then Ibn Taymiyyah makes this observation. In every era since the time of the Prophet's companions and their successors and those after them, there has always existed among the scholars of the Muslims who fell into such. Volume 27 of the Fatawa, page 311. In other words, in every era of this ummah, from the time of the Prophet's companions to the time of the Tabi'in and every generation succeeding that, there have always been those scholars who have given so many fatawa upon the sunnah, but at times the fatawa go against the sunnah. Are they to be prevented from giving fatawa if they go against the sunnah in some few fatawa after they've given thousands upon thousands of fatawa according to sunnah? No. Because since the time of the Prophet's companions, there has been men like this, scholars like this. But rather, he is to be collected and to be shown what he has gone against the sunnah in. But it's come to the ninth issue. There's only 10, so we're almost coming to the end, brothers and sisters. Number 9 is honoring the scholars. Honoring the scholars and the leaders of the da'wah, praying for them, defending them, refuting those who belittle them, is among the greatest of their rights and a fulfillment of what they have rendered and continue to render from great efforts in serving Islam and the Muslims. Honoring the scholars and the leaders of the da'wah by praying for them, defending them, refuting those who belittle them is among the graces of their rights and a fulfillment of what they have rendered and continue to render from great efforts in serving Islam and the Muslims. I cannot imagine how there is people who claim themselves to be Salafi and belittle the scholars of this ummah and think of themselves, just young youth, think of themselves that they can sit there and say, well, this scholar is worthless. This scholar is no good. This is not Salafiyah. And then the brothers write, it is a behavior which the Salaf of this ummah conducted themselves by. In other words, praying for the scholars and the leaders of da'wah, defending their honor, refuting those who belittle them. This is a behavior which the Salaf of this ummah conducted themselves by. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam has said, he who does not belong to us, or he does not belong to us, who does not show respect to our old ones, mercy to our young ones, and recognizes the right of our scholars. And this is reported by Ahmed and Hakim. We now come to the final matter, and then we'll open it up. We'll read what Ibn Baz said concerning this declaration, and we'll open up the floor for the brothers and sisters. The manners of seeking knowledge. This is something, the first 9 issues were issues of belief or ideas or issues of knowledge. Now we come to a practical matter. What is the manners which each one of you who want to seek knowledge should follow? The brothers by saying the correct approach for seeking knowledge is that the seeker begins with learning the aqidah. And then they explain what they mean, the creed, tawheed, and the summary of the creed of Ahl Sunnah. The summary, in other words, the major issues of the creed of Ahl Sunnah. From the books of the Salaf. And they give an example, like an Aqidah Wasatiyah. And it is also required upon, the correct approach for those seeking knowledge, is that it's required upon him to know and act upon the obligations of that moment which specifically befall upon him. In other words, every single one of us must know how to pray. Because this is an obligation which falls upon every single one of us. But not every single one of us must know the regulations regarding how men and women are to live together when they are husband and wife. Because not every single one of us is married. And so therefore, any single obligation which is required upon you specifically, at that moment you must learn about. You must learn about first. So therefore it enters into what? The salah. Every Muslim must pray every day. Wudu, the tahara, because you must do that before you pray. You also must learn how to fast, because that comes once a year, Ramadan. You also must know how to give your zakah, because that will come once a year if you have money, if you have enough to give zakah. And then also if you are engaged in buying and selling, if you are engaged in marriage and divorce, then you need to know these matters also. So you must all know the tawheed and those matters which are required upon you specifically. And then they say, concerning the matters of speaking the knowledge, of seeking knowledge, in addition to that, he should learn the rules of tajweed, of the noble Quran, and how to correct his recitation. This is very important for many of us who our first language is not Arabic. We must learn the rules of tajweed and how to correct our recitation. One should begin with memorizing the Quran and reading the Prophet's statements, in other words, his hadith, from the books of the Sunnah, like a Sahihain, al-Bukhari al-Muslim. He should accustom himself, or she should accustom herself also, to acting upon what he or she learned. Following knowledge with action. He should investigate, or she should investigate, into his or her own faults. So in other words, with this knowledge, with this acting, one must investigate into one's own faults, and the faults of people. In your beginning, to your own fault. The youth, the young men and women, should be raised upon correcting their intentions and upon the deeds of the heart, like love of Allah, seeking His mercy, fearing Him, patience, thankfulness, pleasure with Him and His messenger and His religion. These are the deeds of the heart. One should be raised upon correcting his intention and upon the deeds of the heart. They should be taught to love, to adhere to the Prophet's Sunnah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They should be watched over regarding the behavior of the tongue and regarding good manners. And this should be instilled in them. A person should be instilled to watch his tongue. A person should have been instilled in him to watch his manners. Then a person, after learning these things and correcting his intention and learning the Quran and the Hadith, he should then proceed to the sciences of each art. Mastering first its foundations and certain issues, and then entering into the branches step by step. When one is studying fiqh, he studies with those issues of fiqh which are agreed upon. And then he moves into the issues of difference. When one is studying usul al-fiqh, he studies first the issues which are agreed upon. And then he moves into the issues of difference. And likewise for any other branch of the Islamic knowledge. And then the scholars say, it is upon the student of knowledge to check his intention and aim. To check his intention and aim. Why are we doing this? What is the purpose? And to clothe himself with humbleness, good appearance, and gentleness. To use his time judiciously, not to waste his time. To use his time judiciously. To gain possession of useful books and constantly read and examine them. And to choose good companionship that will assist him in all of that. And then they say, as for teaching the beginning students of knowledge, al-jarh wa ta'dil, in other words, criticism of a person or a group, in other words, knowing their false and their positive points. As for starting teaching them al-jarh wa ta'dil, emboldening them to critique the scholars and their work at the onset of their seeking knowledge, inducing them to enter into issues of differences before having them master what is obligatory upon them in knowledge and deeds, allowing them to waste all their time in following up the mistakes of the people at the beginning of their path. This is a corruption of knowledge and treachery to the trust of teachers. Those people who claim to be your teachers and induce you at the beginning of your path to enter into jarh wa ta'dil, criticism of the people, who try to embolden you to critique the scholars and their books at the onset of your knowledge, who try to encourage you to enter into the differences of opinion between the scholars before you have mastered the essentials agreed upon points, to encourage you to waste your time by following up the mistakes of the people, so you know so-and-so made a mistake here and so-and-so made a mistake there. At the beginning of your path, this is a corruption of knowledge. And this is treachery to the trust of teachers. These aren't teachers, these are corruptors. And these people are treacherous with you. Those who sit and make taste saying that so-and-so said this and so-and-so said that, that is not knowledge. That is treachery of knowledge. Whoever they might say they might be. This is not an issue for young men and women to enter into. This is an issue for the scholars to deal with. And then the brothers conclude their declaration by saying, these are some of the fundamentals that we saw it extremely important to remind ourselves and our brethren among the Muslims. We have not given up any energy according to our abilities and opportunities in clarifying such as an act of sincere conduct, nasiha, to Allah, His Messenger, the leaders of the Muslims, and their common folk. This, and with this, we seek refuge in Allah, that we go astray or set others astray, or slip up others, or oppress, or are ourselves oppressed, or make mockery, or be an object of mockery. And our final statement is all praise to Allah, Lord of the world. And they issued this declaration in their country on the 26th of Rabi' al-Awwal, 1415, which was equivalent to the 3rd of September, 1994. So it's about a year and a half old. And then the 33 people signed it, and then Ibn Baz wrote a letter to us after people started to attack this declaration. What did Ibn Baz say? I'll translate it to the best of my ability. Sheikh Ibn Baz's letter says, from Abdul Aziz bin Abdullah ibn Baz to his noble brethren, Sheikh so-and-so, and Sheikh so-and-so, and then he mentions them, and he says, the rest of the brothers, to the last of them, Sheikh so-and-so. May Allah guide them to what entails His pleasure, and increase them in knowledge and faith, and give victory to them upon the truth. Amin. Sheikh Ibn Baz then says, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I have come across the word that you have released, and entitled a declaration and clarification regarding of some what is occurring in the da'wah field in their country. And I learnt what is inclusive of from useful quotes of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, Allama ibn al-Qayyim, Shaykh Abdurrahman ibn Hassan, and others among the scholars. I found these useful quotes, listen to what he's saying, falling in their proper place. And likewise, what you have added to these quotes from good words, each word was in its place. In clarifying the Salafi Aqidah creed, then Ibn Baz says, which means to follow the scripture and the authentic sunnah, and what the Salaf of the Ummah have gathered upon, and warning against anything that opposes that. And also your declaration had a clarification of how the good is to be commanded, and how the evil is to be forbidden. And the Sharia position from the ruler, and the Sharia behavior regarding da'wah, calling unto Allah, subhanahu. And the behavior regarding respecting the scholars, and warning against attacking them in the wrong, and clarification of the ruling regarding abandonment, hijr, and what is all in that of the details, and other than that which you have clarified, and in the refer to declaration, from Sharia ruling, and follows ways of this religion, in revering the scholars, and the manners of da'wah unto Allah, and a clarification that the mistake of a scholar in some issues, if he is from Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, does not necessitate that he is to attack, but requires that he is advised. This is the goal of the scholars of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, to clarify the truth. The goal of the scholars of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah is to clarify the truth, not to attack people. A scholar, Ibn Baz says, a scholar might exercise his ijtihad, and he might err in that ijtihad, but he will be forgiven for that, and he will receive the reward for his ijtihad. And in what Allah has legislated regarding advising and assisting upon righteousness and piety, and encouraging in truth and patience, solves all problems. What is Ibn Baz saying? And in what Allah has legislated regarding advising and assisting upon righteousness and piety, and encouraging in truth and patience, solves all problems, and leaves the heart upon the purity, and enrages the enemies, the unbelievers, and prevents them from splitting up the Muslims and having hatred befall them. May Allah Ibn Baz tell these brothers, may Allah lead you to the good and benefit with your declaration, and confirm us and you upon the guidance, and preserve us and you and all the Muslims from this setting astray tribulation and the whisperings of Satan. And Allah is generous and kind. Then Ibn Baz closes his letter, Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and signs it Abdul Aziz bin Abdullah Ibn Baz, the General Mufti of the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia, and the President of the Council of Reading Scholars in the Department of Scientific Research and IFTA. That is what I want to share with my brothers and sisters, and I hope it has helped us understand something of the Salafi way, the true Salafi way, unlike the way which is falsely attributed to this manhaj. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive each and every one of us, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts this in our balance of good deeds. Subhanak Allahumma wa bihamdika. أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. And if you have any questions, we can take them. وجزاكم الله خيرا.
جزاكم الله خيرا, Sheikh Malik, for this is this cleanup to all of us. And I have to say, just from actually from the response that we've gotten so far from some of the written questions, and of course this is actually the 12th lecture that Sheikh Ali has given us in a little over a week since he's been here. But this is the first time that I've seen in all of those 12 lectures that whereas the overwhelming majority of the questions not only have dealt with the topic, but it's very, very difficult to say which one of the questions is the best question, is not a good question. So, we don't have much time. We've been given actually just a little bit less than a half an hour in order to
clear out here by the people, of course, who are in charge. But nonetheless, we're going to try to make the best use of that period of time in order to answer as many of these questions as possible. Inshallah, hopefully they will suffice. And perhaps at after this, or perhaps in the next few days, if there should be any further questions, they perhaps can be answered at that time.
One by one. So I'm trying to make my answers as brief as possible so that everybody gets a right to answer his question, even though that is sometimes difficult for me, but I'll try my best. Should we give any form of platform to those Islamic groups who are generally known to be okay, acceptable as deen, but speak ill about Salafi, saying that they are extremists and other things likewise? Jazakumullah khairan. This specific issue concerning a specific group in the United Kingdom should be answered by the scholars of the United Kingdom. I cannot assume now to understand all the inner doings of your country. And so therefore, to put myself in a position about any specific platform for this group or that group, I cannot answer. However, in general, if a person says that Salafis are extreme, there are those Salafis who are extreme. If someone says that the Dawah Salafi is extreme, and that is an error. That must be clarified. So one must distinguish between one criticizing certain Salafis, while at the same time acknowledging that the Dawah Salafiyya is the true Dawah which everyone must follow, and saying that there are certain Salafis who are extreme due to their ignorance of that Dawah, even though they call themselves Salafi, and between the Dawah in and of itself, and along those lines. You mentioned that brothers have taken you aside and asked you about what is going on. Is this wrong? Maybe some of us would like to remove this doubt which has been caused in our hearts about a brother of which we have only known about good and whom we still love and respect in our hearts. No, I mean, people coming and asking questions is not in and of itself wrong. And there's no shame in that. And the brothers who have approached me concerning this issue or that issue, inshallah ta'ala, they haven't seen from me any harshness in character. And if they have, I ask them to forgive me from that. But the point is that the fact, what I was trying to allude to, is the fact that brothers constantly, at every single lecture, as soon as I start, as soon as I end, want to talk about the fitna, is indicative of the widespread nature of this fitna. That's all I was trying to say. See, if one person approaches you, it might be a small matter, and therefore doesn't need a lecture in and of itself. But the fact that so many people have approached you is indicative that the issue has become widespread and needs to be addressed, and I tried my best to address it in this question, this lecture, and one of those questions. How should one react when they are accused of something they haven't done, and everyone is taking that against them, and there's no way this person can prove they're innocent? Be patient. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will prove your innocence. When people falsely accuse you, those false accusations will fall. Be patient and stick to the straight path. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you victory, even if those people dislike that. Okay, the question is in Arabic, and I'll just translate it in English. He says, why do you not change the name Salafiyya to Muslimin or Mu'mineen? This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has called us in the Quran. That is true. Our name is Muslim or Mu'min or Ibadullah. These are our names. But this is our description, our adjective. Like you might say, I might say my name is Ali. And then somebody might say, well, your description is that you are tall or short or thin or heavy or whatever. So the point is that our name is Muslim, our name is Mu'min, our name is Ibadullah, as Allah has said in the Quran, and as the Prophet ﷺ has said in his hadith. But a Salafiyya is a description, and is used to distinguish a way of belief. It's not a group in that sense that other groups have made themselves, but rather it is a methodology, it is principles and precepts found in the Quran and Sunnah. Whoever adheres to them is a Salafi. Whoever adheres to them is a Salafi. It doesn't have to be from our group to be a Salafi. But whoever adheres to these principles and precepts is a Salafi. And Allah knows best. Are the Qadianis, Nations of Islam, all the sects of the Shia and the Khawarij, and those who reject the Hadith among the 73 sects of Islam? No. The Qadianis are outside of the 73 sects of Islam. They're unbelievers. The Nation of Islam are also unbelievers. Not all the sects of the Shia are within the Ummah, but there are certain sects of the Shia, like the Druze, the Ismailis, and other extremist sects who are outside of the Ummah, unbelievers. Likewise, not all the sects of the Khawarij are from the Ummah. There are certain groups of the Khawarij that are unbelievers. And likewise, those who reject the Hadith, as they mean by this rejecting the Hadith in its totality, saying that Islam is the Quran alone, they are also unbelievers, and so therefore not among the 73 sects of Islam, but are all apostate groups. And Allah knows best. As-salamu alaykum wa alaykum as-salam. If a person commits a sin, does the person go back to the person to ask for forgiveness? Or do you go direct to Allah for forgiveness? Okay. Person forgiveness is okay. As I explained in the lecture concerning Tawbah, repentance unto Allah, said if the person who you have committed a sin against is mature and is knowledgeable of the religion, and so therefore if you ask him to forgive you, or you ask her to forgive you, she will accept that and overlook that and still hold within you the bonds of brotherhood or sisterhood, then you should do that. But if the person is not that mature, or is not on some level of piety, whereby which if you tell them that you have backbited them or lied against them or committed a sin against them, they will then have some hatred or animosity towards you, or the length of brotherhood will be weakened because of that. And one should not tell them, but one should repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without necessarily telling them that that's sin. And one should make up for that which he has done against him by doing good behind his back. So for instance, if you've backbited a person, if you have slandered a person, then speak good about that person behind his back. Until you feel that you have spoken enough good that you have effaced that sin from that person, that you've done regarding that person, and Allah knows best. Okay, you have said that when there is a fitna between, I haven't said anything, all I've done is just read what has been said. When there is a fitna between two to three groups, one should ignore the dispute. One should one do when neutrals get into the dispute and take sides en masse? Should one still try to ignore the dispute or try to pull the neutrals away from the dispute? Okay, so therefore, the issue here is concerning a fitna in which everybody seems to be involved. You should stay away from it, even if you're the only one who's going to stay away from it. Stay away from it. There's no reason for you to engage in it. Just because everyone wants to fall into the fitna, do you have to run in there with them? Of course not. And likewise, the second part of the question, should we help neo-Mu'tazila groups like Hizb al-Tahrir or only give nasiha? By giving them nasiha, you're helping them. Nasiha is a part of helping people. In a sense, you're calling them to the truth. And you should give nasiha if you have knowledge. And if you don't have knowledge, you should be silent. But you can pray for people. Ask Allah to guide them. There's nothing wrong with that. And Allah knows best. What is the difference between the Salafis and the Ikhwan Muslimin? Okay, that's a very large question, which, I think is beyond the scope of this lecture. What is important for us, I think, first, let us first understand what is a Salafi. And if we've understood what is a Salafi, and we become Salafis in belief, in deed, in conduct, in worship, and then we can start worrying about what is the difference between us and other groups. There's a tension in the air throughout a certain place. I don't want to mention it. Because the Ikhwan are gaining lots of da'wah. Please answer. Well, they're gaining lots of da'wah because brothers are engaging themselves in that which is not da'wah. If the brothers were adhering to the way of the Salaf, other groups would not be able to stand up. But when the brothers have been consumed with rumors and backbiting and scandals and so forth, other groups are going to take the day. And this is just obvious. But with that, let me read a fatwa. Since we now have had two questions, one concerning Hizb al-Tahrir and one concerning the Ikhwan Muslimin. This might be somewhat useful. Okay. The fatwa is concerning Egypt. And it's fatwa 6280 by the Council of Grand Scholars in Saudi Arabia. The question says that there are many jama'ahs and groups now in Egypt. In particular, I mean the Muslim Brotherhood, Ikhwan Muslimin, Jama'at al-Tabligh, Ansar al-Sunnah al-Muhammadiyya, the Jam'iyyah Shar'iyyah, the Zirada group, and the Salafi. And those who are called Takfir al-Hijra, or those who are labeled as Takfir al-Hijra. All of these groups are existing in Egypt. And I'm asking you the position of a Muslim concerning these groups. And is the hadith of Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu, that you should leave all these groups, apply to this these groups, and this hadith is reported by Muslim in Sahih. This is the question they posed, the person posed, the council of the great scholars, the leading scholars of Saudi Arabia. The council replied, Alhamdulillah, all praise belongs to Allah alone, and salah as salam upon his messenger, his family, and his companions, to proceed. All of these groups, what was the question asking about? The Ikhwan, the Tabligh, the Ansar al-Sunnah, the Shari'iyah group, which probably doesn't exist here, or probably never even heard of. The Salafis and Takfir al-Hijra. These six groups. What did the scholar say? All of these groups have truth and falsehood. Error and correct. And some of them are closer to the truth than others, and have more good and benefit than others. So it is upon you to assist each of them upon what it is upon the truth. And give nasiha in what you see to mean error. And leave that which you are confused of to that which you're not confused of. And this was signed, and then they say, and with Allah's success, and they ask Allah to mention his prophet, our prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Muhammad, among the angels and his companions, and they signed it. It was signed by the council of leading scholars in Saudi Arabia, Abdullah bin Qa'ud, Abdullah bin Ghadayan, Abdul Razak Afifi, who has passed away, and Abdul Aziz bin Abdullah bin Baz, who was the chairperson of that council. So what did the scholars say here? That all these groups have what? Truth and falsehood. All these groups have correct and wrong. And then they said you should work with these groups in that which is truth. And in that which you see is wrong, you should give them nasiha. And in that which you are confused of, leave it to that which you are not confused of. And I think this is a perfect situation for the brothers here in London or elsewhere in the United Kingdom. If somebody or a group does something correct, assist them in that. And if somebody from a group or a person does something which is wrong, give them nasiha. And if you're confused, if you do not know, then leave that which you're confused to that which you are not confused of. Leave that which you're confused to that which you're not confused of. Okay, question says, one of the Salafi da'is in this country, this is an accusation, so we shouldn't, get involved into that. But it says, let's just take it just as a question, general question. If there's a person, a da'i, wherever he might be, who does not use hikmah when he speaks, and he just charges like a cannon and does not look at people when he speaks to judge what they can digest, should he be allowed to give talk? This is for the scholars of your country to decide which of you brothers are capable, which of you sisters to give talk. It's for them to decide which of them have knowledge to be able to give talks. Or if you do not have any scholars, then whoever is in charge of your dawah can decide that in cooperation with the brothers who are in charge with him. And if a person doesn't use hikmah, he should be taught to use hikmah. That doesn't mean he doesn't have any benefit in him. So he should be objective. If he has some good, we should encourage him for his good that he teaches us, but if he has no hikmah, we should teach him to have hikmah. Okay, you keep mentioning scholars of this country. Can you clarify who are the scholars of this country? I think I'll be in trouble. As there is some confusion regarding this, that is elevating the positions of knowledgeable brothers to the ranks of the scholars, as this is evident. Scholars I meant by the term, the Sharia term, scholarship. I don't mean brothers. I myself am not a scholar. Okay, and I imagine that those people in front of me, at least with those I can see and distinguish their faces, I really don't see any scholars in our audience. There might be somebody in the back I don't know of, but from those who I can see. So therefore, we are brothers. We are preachers, we are du'at, we are trying to call to Allah, we are trying to educate our fellow brothers and sisters. And so therefore none of us should think that he's a scholar unto Allah, or a scholar in the Urush of Islam. But rather he should suffice that he's just a da'i unto Allah. Okay, you mentioned the principle that the Mu'tazila differentiate between Iman and actions and not Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. I didn't say this in particular. However, don't we use Ahl Sunnah distinguish between belief and action? For example, kufr in action does not take us out of the fold of Islam, so kufr and belief may. Please clarify. No, that the issue that Ibn Taymiyyah mentions in this fatwa is that this absolute distinction, saying that mistakes in belief are kufr, and mistakes in actions or not. We're saying that the religion consists of usul fundamentals, meaning the beliefs, and furura, which means only the actions or branches. This is an incorrect classification was done by the Mu'tazila. But the fundamentals of the religion are matters of belief, and they're also matters of action, which are part of the fundamentals of the religion. And likewise, the branches of the religion, or the secondary matters of religion, there are some beliefs which are secondary matters of religion, and there are some actions which are secondary matters of religion. So this type of breaching, they're saying that only the beliefs are the fundamentals of the religion, and actions are only the branches of the religion. This is not correct according to Ahlus Sunnah Jama'ah, because from the way of the Mu'tazila. But rather, the fundamentals of religion are the fundamentals of religion, whether they are belief or action. And the secondary matters of religion are secondary matters of religion, whether they are belief or action. And you can return to the fatwa of Ibn Taymiyyah. I think you'll find it either in the third or fourth volume of his fatwa. He has a discussion concerning this, and he gives many examples. Okay, question on manhaj. On an issue, if a section of kibar al-ulama make ijtihad on it and hold a position, and the remaining kibar al-ulama stay silent, are we then obligated to hold the position of the section who made the ijtihad? No, we are never obligated to hold the position of ijtihad. A position of ijtihad is not an obligatory position for us to follow. Moreover, it is my belief, and I've said this more than one time, even though I might have neglected to say that in this lecture. However, though, brothers and sisters should concern themselves with that which is before them. As the brothers who wrote the declaration said, that a Muslim should begin learning Tawheed, Aqeedah in general, that which is required of him, and also should learn good manners and checking his attention and so forth. What the kibar ulama, the major scholars, enter into from issues of jihad? What business is it of ours now to take positions one way or another?